chapter 11. I have greatly enjoyed not only studying the Bible, I've been studying the Bible for years and never tire of studying the eternal Word of God. But I've really enjoyed seeing God's people studying along and to hear what God's been teaching you and learning you as we study the Bible together. I enjoy the discussion time together on Wednesday night, Sunday morning in the Sunday school hour. And it's just been an encouraging thing for me personally. And as we look at the book of Genesis, emphasizing all through this because it's so easy to get sidetracked in the drama that's going on that we miss the main message. For me, it's easy to get sidetracked with the history and the science that we see in the book of Genesis and lose focus of the main message. The book of Genesis is a beginning. The word Genesis means beginning. It's the beginning of God's grace. The beginning of the revelation of God's grace. We end with God's creation. I'm glad that we have a God that created. Something that's unique about the Bible than any other religious book, any other science book. It tells us where everything begins. Science could never prove that. No other religion tries to address that but the Bible itself. And then the fall that changed everything. And then something that changed that was the flood, God's judgment. And immediately after the judgment of God, the flood, God's plan was begun to unfold before us. And that's where we're at today. And we're going to get next week in the promise of a son and then the birth of that son that we will see. Of course, they're all forerunners of the Son of God that will one day come into the world. And Genesis chapter number 11 and into chapter number 12. I'm going to begin in chapter 11, last two verses of chapter 11, and go through the first nine verses of chapter number 12 to look at something that, again, I'm trying to keep everything in the proper narrative of the story as it unfolds of God's revelation of His grace in the book of Genesis. And I'll let you stay seated this morning because I don't know about you, but I'm tired of standing, but I have to stand. But I'll stand and let you sit, all right? Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse number 31. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, his son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into a land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and thou and make a name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I just saw something when I was reading this. I want to mention it now because I'm going to forget it later. God said, I'll make thy name great in verse number 2. In the last chapter, man said, we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to make something great of ourselves. God said, no, I'm not good enough. You do the best you can. I'm still going to come down. In verse number 3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in that land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Father, we pray your blessing on the word of God today. Oh God, that you would work in our hearts in this day. We live in a wicked, dark world, but we've got a great God, a great Savior. Thank you for the light that you give to us through the Word of God. Thank you for the blessing it is to fellowship with God's people, to encourage one another. Thank you how you use sinful men to perform your great work of redemption and grace. Thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, the soon coming Lord and Savior of all the earth. Lord, we long for your soon return. God, I pray that you teach us to be faithful to you in these days that you've given to us. Just enjoy the walk together, and that we would decide like Abram to follow you. Sing with me if you know the words to it. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Amen. There's a lot of other chords of that, or verses of that. For us, but we'll just stop there. Thankful that God calls us out of this world unto Himself. Of course, in our reading this week, we read of what happened after the flood and how Nimrod rose up to make a name for himself. Nimrod the mighty hunter. Sometimes I don't know why I call him that. I don't think that's a compliment, is it? And of course, man built the city of Babel, the Tower of Babel, and sought to make a name for themselves, forsaking God's plan. But then God again broke up their plans, and that was a work of grace that God separated man, that broke them up and gave a different language, because man was soon becoming what they were before the flood. And God realized, if I don't step in and do something now, I'm going to have to destroy this world just like I did the last one. I can't do that. I promise not to do that. Of course, the next time He destroys the world, it's going to be with fire, not with blood. And He said that if they get to that point, we're going to have to do it right now. But, by the way, we are getting to that point where God's about to destroy, where the thoughts of men's hearts are only evil continually, where we think that we don't need God anymore. We think that God doesn't. That's what our world thinks today. They think the Bible is a book of fairy tales. They mock God. They laugh at God. And all the things that we see going on. We're living in a world that is completely forsaken God. And I'm thankful that God still comes down and reveals Himself to those that are willing to hear from Him. And God's plan of redemption begins to work. When He said to Abraham, Abraham, get out. And by the way, that's where God's salvation message ought to come out from among them. Be separate, saith the Lord. And I know the popular mentality today, in order to win the world, we've got to be like the world. God never says that, but that's the way a lot of Christians think today. God says, come out. When I was first saved, a lot of my family members and friends that were saved said, man, what you need to do is just stay where you are and let God use you. God says to come out. God makes it very clear. And I'm glad I took the advice of God and what Abraham said. I'm going to get thee out. I'm going to separate from the world. And I'm amazed, again, and this is what I want to look at this morning. I'm amazed how our perfect God uses imperfect people to perform His perfect redemption. I've been saying that since we started the book of Genesis. We see that all through the book of Genesis. And I'm most amazed, to be quite honest, that God could use me. I don't know why He could use me, how He could use me. I have no ability, no talent. I'm nobody special. I know in anybody that's ever used of God's got to come to that place first before God can begin to use them. I think of the words often of the testimony of Paul as he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1. He says, I thank God that the Lord enabled me and that He counted me faithful. I say, by the way, Paul wasn't faithful when God called him. And I wasn't faithful when God called me, but God saw something that I'm still not sure I can see. He said, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. For the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant in faith and love, which was in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Albeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering, a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only wise God be honor and glory both now and forever. And when Paul says he's the chiefest of all sinners, I beg to differ with him, because I know somebody that's a chiefer sinner. And thank God that God uses sinners to do His great work. And I want to look at a man today that may be the most important character in the Bible. Arguably one of the greatest men that ever walked the face of this earth, and that is the man Abraham. Abraham is the founder, whether he wanted to or not, he's recognized as the founder of three great religions of the world today. Judaism, Christianity, and Mohammedism all claim Abraham as the originator of their religions. One man. He's the one man that Jesus referred to. Remember Jesus said, call no man father on your earth? Jesus called one man father. And that was Father Abraham. Wow. Think of that for a minute. Let that one sink in. He serves for us in the Scripture. We're going to see this when we get into his son and his grandson. He serves for us as a picture or a type of God, the Father. The Jews always spoke, even of Jesus' day, of Father Abraham. And picturing in him Father God. He's recognized as one of the greatest men of faith this world has ever known. The book of Hebrews speaks most of Abraham, the great father of our faith. He's referred to as the friend of God. Isn't that quite a thing? To be called the friend of God. If we were to look up the word faith in the dictionary, I joke about this, that we'd probably find a, sometimes I figure you look up the word stupidity in the dictionary, you might find my picture next to it as an illustration. But if you look up the word faith in the dictionary, you'll find maybe a picture of Abraham. Abraham, the great father of faith. In God's dictionary, he was the greatest man of faith that we've seen walking the face of this earth. I'm sure that we'd see him as the poster child of faith. In Romans 4, verse 20 and 21, I've used this verse many times as a definition of what faith is. In Romans 4, it says, he, speaking of Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving God, giving glory to God, and being, listen to this, fully persuaded. There's faith right there. He believed God. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Arguably, one of the greatest, if not the greatest man to ever live was this man, Abraham. Well, he's still called Abram in our text here, but I'm going to say Abraham, I'm sure, throughout the message. But he forsook everything to follow God. God said, I want you to leave your family behind. He left his family behind. I want you to leave everything that's familiar with you. You follow me. And by the way, you're going to go to a place you've never been. You're going to go to a place that, really, the place that he was looking for does not exist in this earth. He was looking for a city that was not built by human hands. The book of Hebrews says. He was trusting in a God that he could not see, that he could not touch. And he forsook everything to follow that God. Later on, we're going to read of Abraham when God finally gives him that promised son. He was willing to take his son, and I love the words that are used in that story. God said, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son whom thou lovest. Yeah, rub it in, God. And I want to take that son and offer him for a sacrifice on the altar, which is totally contrary to anything God would ever tell anybody. But Abraham believed God, and God counted it for righteousness. And the book of Hebrews defines that Abraham not only believed that God told him to do that, he believed that God was going to raise his son up. Yeah, that's why he's willing to do it, because he thought his son was the Messiah of the world, is what I picture that as meaning. But he was willing to offer his own beloved son altar for sacrifice, again giving us a great picture of God the Father, who gave his only begotten son to die for us. He became the heir of the promise of God's redemption plan. You know, when you got saved, we don't, other than the little kids song that we think of, the book of Romans defines that when you were born into God's family, you were born into Abram's family. Father Abraham had many sons. You know, there's a great doctrine to that silly little song that was there. And we were born as children of Abraham. We became an heir of the promise of God's redemption plan. And yet, in all of this, and this is what I want to look at this morning for a few moments, in all of this, Abraham was still a man. He was still a man. And we can take that any way we want to. You know, I want to say again, I cannot and I would not take anything away from this great man. But there's only one perfect man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Now, God makes it very clear as soon as we're introduced Abraham, that he is just a man. In fact, one of the unique features about this book that we call the Bible is no other book in ancient history would ever point out anything negative about the king or great leader. Because if they did, they would probably lose their head and that book would be destroyed. But God's book repeatedly points out the faults and the failures. God. That makes this book unique in the world of literature than any other book of its day. Of course, this was a God-written book. But God does not point out faults to discredit us. The world loves to do that, don't they? You study history, you find out a lot of folks like to tear down history, especially in our world, it's just getting worse and worse. They could discredit everything. Forget all the good things they did. Let's emphasize all the bad things they did. Tell how bad of a person that person was. God points out the faults of great men to remind us that He alone is righteous. That it's His righteousness, not our righteousness. This serves as not only a reminder of us, but encouraging us. reminder that the best of men are still men and women. And an encouragement that God can still use us. Despite who we are, despite what we are, God can still use us. I hear it said often that folks that maybe come to visit church, they look around and say, well, everybody here's got their act together, but I'm a mess. I got news for you, we're all a mess. Some of them might clean up pretty good, but we're all a mess. And the only ones that the worst mess are the ones that don't realize what a mess they are. They're the ones that are the worst off. But God can still, in fact, God values being real and honest with not only Him, but with ourselves and with others. Not that we ought to be a jerk, but we ought to be honest and real with ourselves. And this cannot be an excuse for bad or sinful behavior. I do know this, that when we love someone, we can overlook their faults. But when we don't love someone, we magnify their faults, don't we? That ought to tell us something about our heart, not their heart. Some only love themselves, so they see no fault in themselves. They only see fault in everybody else because they're self-focused. But I want you to see some things about Abraham very quickly. My introduction took longer than I wanted to. So let me go very quickly. We'll read a number of verses and just make a few comments. First of all, we see how Abraham was separated unto God. We already read the text in verse number 1 through 9, how he separated himself unto God. There's even a question concerning that we discussed a little bit in Sunday school this morning. And when he separated himself unto God, he met with God in a very special place. I want you to note that place in verse number 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel. What's the name Bethel mean? I put it in your handout I gave you Wednesday night. The town Bethel, the name Bethel. What does that mean? The house of God, the place where God meets with his people. And he pitched his tent, having Bethel on his west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. There he met with God. When he left the world behind, he met with God. And if you want to meet with God, you're going to have to leave some things behind. You're going to have to leave the world. And sometimes the things that you count dear in this life, you're going to have to walk away from them and realize and count them as nothing compared to a relationship with God. Abraham left the world behind and sought God. Then I want you to see this, that Abraham immediately, we read the first 9 verses. When you get to verse number 10, you find that immediately he fell victim to his circumstances and turned away from God. Look at verse number 10. And in that land where he met with God, we mentioned already in verse number 8 and 9, there was a famine in that land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. There was famine. There was hardship. Of course, you think of famine, there's no food. What are we going to do? We're going to starve to death or we're going to move somewhere. But didn't God tell him to go to this place and trust him? Where's Abram's faith? This great man of faith. Where's his confidence and trust? And by the way, God often, if we follow him, you're going to find that he often rebukes us for our lack of faith, as he did the disciples. Oh, ye of little faith. Now it's easy for us to look at it. Hey, Abraham, you were why didn't you trust God to feed you? But it's easy to look at him and say that, but when we're in that situation, my stomach's telling me I got to move on. I'm hungry, right, Jacob? I have no sandwich to pull out of my pocket. That's Jacob's trademark. Anywhere he's at, he can pull a foot-long sandwich out of his pocket any time. But I'm hungry. I don't have a way to survive. I've got to meet my needs. God's not providing here, so I've got to find... Now, we wouldn't blame it on God, but ultimately we're blaming it on God because we're in a bad situation. You know, I've got to work on Sunday. I've got to do this. I've got to make a living for my family, so I don't have time to read my Bible. I have time to pray. I've got to do all these things. And it's easy to look down on everybody else, but if we're honest, we see the same thing ourselves. God allowed the famine to test his commitment. You want to follow me? Let's see if you still want to follow me when you're hungry. Let's see if you still want to follow me when hardships come. Again, it's easy to find fault in others, but not see it in ourselves. First, when it came to pass, when he came near, and by the way, he went to Egypt, which is a type or a picture of what? The Bible. The world. The world's got, hey, we just go down to the world, forsake God, let's go down to the world, and we're just going there to sojourn, which means we're just going to be there for a little while. And we're not going to stay there, we're just going to visit there for a while so that we get our needs, and I get my belly full, then we're going to come back and serve God. And we're going to trust God. Once we, we're not going there permanently. And then, notice that Abraham fell victim to his circumstances. And then, immediately after that, when he got down to Egypt, he had to lie to save his own hide. He had to lie about his wife, Sarah, in verse number 12 and 13. And again, I sometimes wonder how legitimate this concern was. We don't really know. Sounds like a great threat to me. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see that they said to Sarah, when they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee that thou art my sister. It may be well with me for thy sake. After all, I'm doing this for you, honey. I'm lying for you. It's just a white lie, though, because technically they were half-brother and sister, which that's kind of creepy, isn't it? We won't go into that right now, but I'm not completely lying. I'm just stretching the truth a little bit. And my wife was reading that earlier this week and said, what kind of man would lower himself to not be a man and stand up to defend his wife? Well, put yourself in this situation. And we all could very easily justify a lot of things in life, couldn't we? But he lied. Instead of trusting God, he went down to He lied to save his own hide, but God protected him. We read this story this week. I won't go into the details of the story. You can read it in Genesis chapter number 12. But in spite of his sin and his lack of faith, God still protected him. But then I notice this. When we come to chapter number 13, Abraham repented and came back. What a great message. He realized, hey, I should have stayed here and waited out the famine, but instead I went to the world to find my own solution. I tried to take things into my own hands and try to work things out so we could get through this difficult situation. And he realized now he'd done wrong. And he repented. In verse number 13, Abram went out to Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him into the south. Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, and to the place of the altar which he had made there the first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Abram repented, came back to Bethel, to the place, to the house of God. But then, immediately again, isn't it amazing how we get things right with God and everything's going good and praise God, we get up off the altar and say, God, we sacrifice, we've given ourselves to you, we've surrendered, we've done right, we've got right with you, and immediately before we get to that door, the devil's already throwing something in our face. The thing that the devil, in fact, he didn't have to get to the door, he got up and turned around from the altar and saw God's people fuss and fight. Why can't God's people just get along? Because we're and there's nothing to do. That's just the reality of life. And we read in Genesis chapter number 13, and notice verse 5 and 7, and Lot also went with him, and Abram and his flocks and herds and tents. It was not just the two or three of them. It was a whole caravan of people. And the Lord was not able to, and the land was not able to bear them. And they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. By the way, when I study the geography of the land and where they were, what they had available to them, that was a big stretch to say there's not room in this town for both of us, the old Westerns. That wasn't true. There was if they wanted it. They could have very easily worked it out. But there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite, well, then in the land. Notice this strife was not between Abram and Lot, but it was between those that were under their authority. And Abraham failed, and I just put it this way, Abraham failed as a leader. What kind of leader would let your people fuss with those people over there? You and Lot both, you're terrible leaders. And you can look at folks, and by the way, we can look at Abraham, and every fault you can ever find with anybody, you can find it with Abraham. God says, no, he was a great man. And you could go on and condemn him for that, but he failed as a leader. He put up with wrong behavior those that were under his authority. And then he separated from his nephew, Lot. Lot chose Sodom. And I could just hear, and I'm not going to read the whole story, but I could just hear Lot say, as I've heard people say, well, God's just leading me to go do this. No, God doesn't lead you. Your flesh is leading you. The devil's leading you. And we're not even honest enough to say that, but at least God's point is when God's telling the story, he's honest. Well, Lot saw the prosperity of Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, Sodom and Gomorrah was one of the most beautiful places in the face of the earth at that time. One of the most prosperous places you could ever imagine. He saw something over there he's not seeing here. The grass is greener on the other side. It truly was greener on the other side. I was reading a science book recently that talked about the geography of that land, that how the elevation drastically changed sometime in that area's history. And of course, the Bible tells us why, but they don't know why that changed, and that was, and even historians say that, secular historians say that was one of the plushest, one of the greatest, prosperous places on the face of the earth at one time. Well, it was when Sodom, when Lot went down there, with Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw something down there and said, you know, I believe God's leading me over there. it wasn't God leading you. But they failed as a leader. And of course, we're going to read later what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah to Lot and his lot. Down in Sodom. But then, notice again, Abram repented. Abram realized, and I messed up again. And he tried to make it right, but Sodom and Lot had already made up his mind. Verse number 8, and Abram said to Lot, let there not be strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between thy herdmen and thy. Abram said, you know what? You're going to do what you want to do. You want to separate? Yeah. Well, yeah, he did wrong in suggesting maybe that he separated. God's not. God doesn't want to divide it. You liken this to the book of Acts, and I know we got into this discussion a little bit in Sunday school, and I'd like to spend more time here, but of Paul and Barnabas, when they separated in Acts chapter 15, neither one of them say, well, I believe Paul was right, I believe Barnabas was right, I believe Abram was right, I believe Lot was right. The truth was neither one of them was completely right. But God still uses us despite our foolishness. And God ultimately got the victory in the book of Acts 15 when Barnabas and Saul were both greatly used of God, but it ended up more tragically in Abraham and Lot. And most of the time, it seems like in my experience, it ends up quite tragically for both sides when they separate. And the answer to a lot of folks today is, well, when your marriage isn't working out, you both just part ways. When you can't get along with somebody, you just part ways and shake hands, still friends. I don't ever want to see you again because I hate your guts, but we're still friends. You know, we'll be honest and be better off to get things right. But then I say that Abram repented and did right later because something that a lot of folks don't realize when they study the life of Abraham, I think the most Christian behavior we ever see in Abram's life was how he treated Lot. Lot left. It probably wasn't right that he let Lot go. He was incensed. Of course, Lot's uncle. There's some responsibility there for him. We should have maybe tried to persuade him, you know, let's work this thing out. Let's seek God in this matter and get things right and go on. But instead, he let him go. But one of the most Christian things he did in Genesis chapter number 14, we see that something took place. There's a war that took place. That we're told about the first 10 or 11 verses in chapter 14, where Sodom was taken into captivity. Verse number 12 says, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, or nephew, who dwelt in Sodom and his goods, and they departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the land of Mamre and the Amorite, and brother Eshcol and brother Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And Abram heard that his brother was taken captive. And he said, well, glad it happened. Good riddance, buddy. Hey, glad you're gone. You're not my problem anymore. No, probably the most Christian thing he could have done. He armed his trained servants born in his house, 318, and pursued them. And they were greatly outnumbered. But he took these men that were not soldiers, but they were workers. They said, we've got a job to do, boys. We've got to go deliver Lot. As he's been taken captive in a war that we have no concern over other than my nephew's down there taken captive. All those things have been taken, and we're going to go rescue him. And God blessed him because he was doing right. And God delivered Lot and verse number 16, he brought back all the goods, and he brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. God blessed him. And when God blessed him, maybe one of the greatest events, again, this is an amazing thing that Abram did here. We seldom even think of this in the story of the life of Abram. It was after that event that he met Melchizedek. Verse number 18 and 19, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram and the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And Abram gave him tithes of all that he had. Who was this Melchizedek? The book of Hebrews talks much about him. Some would say that he was not only a picture of Jesus Christ. Abram not only saw a picture, an image of Jesus, he saw Jesus Christ in the flesh. Many people believe he was in the book of Hebrews, kind of leads, and it's an interesting subject to study out, maybe a confusing thing to study all the details, but many folks believe the book of Hebrews seems to teach that Melchizedek was actually a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Jesus showed up when Abraham started to act the way he should act as a Christian. And I said the most Christ-like, the most Christian thing Abram did was rescuing Lot and Sodom after Lot had walked away from Abram. Sometimes you see God's people fussing and fighting, and it comes to me once in a while. Of course, that person's never been, and sometimes that person will corner somebody that's coming to church and give them an earful of things. And I say, I'm not going to say anything bad about that person. I love them. And I'd do anything for them. And God has helped me to learn to do that. I still pray God's greatest blessings upon them every chance I get. If I see them, if I can get to them before they see me and run the other way, I'm going to come and give them a big old hug and say, I love you. I'm praying for you. I hope God's been blessing you real good. And by the way, that's the way a Christian ought to respond. A lot of folks don't understand that. And it's fine when you mess up and you want other people to do that. But when somebody hurts you so bad, when somebody tries to destroy you and your family and everything that you are and drag you through the mud to go back and say I love you and I'm praying for you and mean it, not just to say it and to put on a show. By the way, that's the way Christians ought to act, and that's what you'll see Jesus like never before. Abraham was still a man. And you look at his life and what God said. You know, we could look at Abraham and say, well, he was a liar. He was a compromiser. He was an incompetent leader. And certainly we could say that about the greats. We could say that about Abraham. Folks could say that about you and probably be honest. They could say that about me and be honest about it. God sees something that men don't see. He utterly failed to trust his God. And by the way, we're going to see this later in Abraham. He completely failed in his trust of God. Even though the book of Romans says he was fully persuaded. He was a great man of faith. But when you read the story, he was a failure in his eyes. But in God's eyes, he was a great man of faith. Again, this isn't to excuse sinful behavior. This is just to remind us that God uses us despite ourselves. He had a child out of wedlock. What? How can God use something like that? In fact, Abraham later, and what we're going to see later, and we'll get into this next week. Oh boy, the story gets better. And he created a strife amongst God's people that is still a major source of conflict in our world today, 4,000 years later. Because of Abram's lack of faith. Sometimes we think, this may affect the rest of my life, but I guarantee you, your children will pay a higher price than you are. And their children are going to pay it won't be long before a few generations go by and they'll be complete heathen. They don't even know who God is. And there'll be strife and battles going on forever because of our compromise, because of our sin. And yet, God, looking at Abraham, said, this is a great man of faith. This is a man that I can use. I'm glad that God uses us as sinners. And God can still, and again, we can look at this a number of ways. We can use it to justify our sin, or we can realize that, hey, I need to get things right with God. And He can still use me. There's still hope for me. He's not written, closed the book. There's still an opportunity to be used of Him despite who I am. Or we can look at Abraham as being a wicked sinner, and certainly was a wicked sinner, but he was a great man in God's eyes. And you can look at the same person and see their faults, or you can see how God used them. The choice is what we want to do. Everybody I know, I can look at them, why can I tell you some fault? I could tell some juicy stories right now looking at you folks. Oh boy, I've got a story to tell about you. Why are you hiding, Connor? He's like ducking his head down. If we chose to do that, we could. But if you choose to forgive and love, that's a whole lot better than travel right there. It's a whole lot better to see good and to see from God's point of view than to criticize and condemn and look down. But Abraham was still a man, but he was a man greatly used of God. He said from the beginning of the book of Genesis is God's unveiling, God revealing His redemption plan. And He's got a perfect God is revealing His perfect plan of redemption, but He's using sinful men. I like the way my wife, I'm going to close the word to my wife. At Sunday school this morning, I like what she says. She read in the commentary in our discussion this morning at Sunday school that the best craftsman in all the world designed such a beautiful plan of redemption using broken and imperfect tools. Those broken and imperfect tools are us as human beings. We're broken. We're unusable. But God says, you know what? I still see something here in this. I can still use it. I can still do something in you. And by the way, that's called God's grace. God doing in me, through me, what is humanly impossible. I can't do it. God can. And I'm going to trust in Him. It starts with salvation. That's just the beginning. Walk with Him. Trust in Him. I'm going to ask you to stand.